In the greeting of the Lord's Apostle Paul, our second lesson from the letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're meditating on the verses that follow from Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I hold you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is God's word. We bow our heads in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Advent King, dear preparing Christians, might there be some memory that you have of a time when, in dire straits, strangers proved to be extremely kind? For me, it was 1969, summertime. 1965 microbus, fully loaded, two parents, seven children, all our camping gear. Family reunion, had to go. Long trip, but the mechanic absolutely certified that bus to make it all the way. Up the Rocky Mountains, down the other side, across the plains, all the way to Chadron, Nebraska from Oregon. We fell a little short. About 50 miles out of Buffalo, Wyoming, hot summer day. Just remember waiting for 4 hours for my younger brother Chris and Dad to hitchhike into town and come back with the tow truck, and us wondering what were those sounds out there in the field, grasshoppers or rattlesnakes? Didn't have those things in Oregon. Waiting and waiting and waiting, finally getting into town, and tired as could be. But the days of waiting in the KOA campground were made easier by the fact that the tow truck driver, also the town mechanic, and his wife were extremely kind. She fed the whole family our first meal there. They got us settled into the campground and helped us get through those days until we finally realized that in Buffalo, Wyoming in 1969, nobody could work on a Volkswagen. They were kind. And we're on a journey. In Advent time, we often think about the fact that we're preparing for the Lord's coming, but we are also on a journey a long way home, home to heaven. And it's a journey we can't make alone. We can't make it on our own, even with our cars, because we need mechanics. We need more than what the earth has to offer to get home to heaven. But in this, as you heard, it's the Lord's work that he began, and it's the Lord's work that he continue. It's the Lord's work that he complete. We are Advent partners, first of all, with God by faith in Jesus, but partners with each other, too. And it's the word that makes us Advent partners. We'll see, first of all, in the gospel. Advent partners in the gospel. I'll tell you without question that not one family member was beaten in Buffalo, Wyoming? Nobody. We were not thrown in jail. We were not thrown in chains. There was no bloodshed. We came into town quietly. We left quietly. What else do you expect? Unless you're the Apostle Paul on a missionary journey. And he always, eventually, had bloodshed. Public transportation across from Troas to Europe, across to the port town of Neapolis, and then a 10-mile walk on good Roman roads up to Philippi. Key city in that part of Macedonia at the time. Legionnaires would settle there, retired Roman soldiers. It was a city that enjoyed the government laws, the same as citizenship in Rome. It was a great place to live, but there weren't very many Jews. Apparently so few that they didn't even have enough for a synagogue, because when Paul, in his usual way, went first to the Jewish people, he went down by the river, the next place of choice if there weren't enough people for a synagogue. And there he found quiet, unusual kindness. This businesswoman named Lydia, seller of purple, giving him the offer they couldn't refuse after she heard the word of God and it touched her heart. If you consider me a believer in the Lord Jesus, come to my house and stay. You know, how do you say no to that? So they went. But that was about the end of the quiet. We don't know how long they were there before a riot ensued. They were thrown in jail. You know the story of the jailer of Philippi and all that followed after that. The beating, the imprisonment, illegally. And what does Paul have for memories when he looks back on the Philippians? He says, I thank my God every time I remember you. I see a miracle right there. If I thought back in a time like being in Philippi with all that Paul went through, I'd be thinking back to violence. Maybe I'd never go there again. But Paul, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. The Lord's apostle will just think back on that time, always about those Christians there, like Lydia and her whole household, the jailer in Philippi and his whole household, how the gospel got to their hearts, and they put their trust in Jesus, the Messiah of the Jews. They believed that good news, that God actually took pity on a world of sinners, and instead of destroying us, saved us. Through the advent of our King, he came, he died, he ascended. After he rose again, he will come again. They believed the good news, and Paul gave thanks. When we left Buffalo, Wyoming, we left quietly, but it cost us several $100 to get out of town. The mechanic also happened to have a 1957 Chevy station wagon. No one could work on a Volkswagen. We had to buy the station wagon. And obviously, pull that Volkswagen bus all the way to Chadron, Nebraska, and back to Oregon to find out from the mechanic what went wrong. In the meantime, as a young boy, I was pretty impressed with that first of all American car that I ever remember riding in, pulling that bus loaded with all our gear and our whole family up and down those hills faster than 35 miles an hour. It was really amazing. But we left alone. We never heard from those people again. They made the deal. A few $100, you're off, you're gone, you have memories. That's it. When Paul left Philippi, he left with partners. And I'm not talking about Silas and young Timothy that he picked up in the beginning of that second missionary journey. And I'm not saying that everybody left town with him that was a Christian. It's just that they sent their hearts along. Partners in the gospel. Partners who would do something really outrageous even by today's standards, but in a very good way. Paul says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. For whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Would have been very easy, you know, to find something wrong with Lydia and her family or something wrong with the jailer at Philippi, because people do that. You know, if you have some place where you don't want to go back to, sometimes you just make up stories or things in your own head about other people that are there. You might have been surprised somewhere in your lifetime why somebody was saying something about you when you never said that, thought that, or did that. Well, maybe they're just looking for an excuse. They somehow have to make it a lot worse in order to say, you know, I have good reason for never going back there again or ever talking to those people again. It's called a grudge. And Paul, with what he went through in Philippi, he could have made something up and just held a grudge. I mean, the church is a fine place to hold grudges. Churches and families are like the prime ground for grudges. That's where people tend to, you know, have the strongest feelings about others, and then they remember the hurts after they're there. And sometimes to get those weeds out, you almost have to break up the whole driveway to pull them out by the roots. They've gone through too many seasons. Grudges are like that. That's the sin. You know why Paul couldn't hold grudges? He remembered the lesson he learned from looking in the bright light of God's law all through his childhood and thinking that he was fine the way he was as a self-righteous Pharisee and fine to be persecuting these followers of that imposter who died on a cross and then they said he rose again until the Lord himself appeared to Paul, Saul, and showed him that he was alive. And once he came to faith in Jesus as his own Messiah, for the rest of his life he was so absolutely enthralled and impressed with the grace of God on him, he could no longer be angry at anyone else. It wasn't just that he didn't make up stories about people, it's that he actually forgave them for the really raunchy, awful, violent things they did to him because he was worse. He was the chief of sinners. That's what he confessed in his writings. And knowing that God's grace washed away all of his sins, he looked at all of us and all the people at that time and said, you know, you're forgiven too. That's what God says. That's the wonder of grace. For grace to Paul was real. It wasn't just a theory. It wasn't something he learned in catechism class and forgot about. It was every day when he went before the throne of God to confess his own sins and to forgive those who sinned against him. It was Advent preparation. He looked at the Philippians not with grudges, but with grace, and considered them partners in the gospel and partners in the grace of God, a partnership that God began and which God would complete. But he wasn't finished. It's not just the gospel and not just grace. He says, this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. He's talking about them abounding, overflowing in this more and more. So something was happening that they were doing right, and he's encouraging them as their pastor to do this more and more. Let me give you a case in point, and just think how odd this would be. If our family had gone down the road toward Nebraska, and then the mechanic and his wife from Buffalo, Wyoming, kept on calling us to see how we were, and then they would send us gas money along the way, and maybe a little bit extra in case we needed some food, or if there was, you know, a breakdown with the station wagon or something, that, you know, that they would be paying those expenses. And then you get all the way home and you get your insurance bills in the mail and they always come marked paid in full. And you say, no, never bought a car that somebody did that for me. But it's different with the gospel. It's different with the partnership in the gospel, and it was different in Philippi. And it's not because they were well-to-do. They were poor. Extreme poverty, maybe from more persecution or whatever. But the Macedonians were known at that time for their poverty, but they were the ones that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 8, that they kept sending money again and again. Later on in this letter, he says, none of the other churches did this. But you Philippians, from the very first day, as partners in the gospel, kept sending me support. The money they sent, and not just the money, but a personal representative named Epaphroditus, here he's named later in the letter, he almost died trying to work so hard to take care of Paul because the Philippians weren't there to do it. That was their attitude. It was like checks in the mail or paid bills by somebody else who owes you nothing as far as you're concerned. Now Paul is telling them, with all this gospel grace that God has made in you, do this more and more. Abound in these works, overflow in them, and this is my prayer, that you'll have that love overflowing more and more, so that you'll have the knowledge and depth of insight to be able to discern, to weigh things. How is it that we, as foolish, perverted human beings who can't even fix our cars all the time, right? Can't even keep gas in the tank or keep the spare pumped up. When was the last time you checked yours? You have a flat tire and the spare is flat. What good does that do? We can't even get it right on our automobiles. How is it that we come to this conclusion that we can find our own way home to heaven? Or if we just try hard enough, God will let us in? How foolish. It seemed to happen at the most inopportune times. For my dad running out of gas. That bus was chasing us all the way with no people in it, all the way to Nebraska. And we get a few hours away from the last day of the reunion and relatives that Mom has not seen for 20 years. And we run out of gas in the wee hours of the morning after driving all through the night. And my poor mom, in tears, you know, wondering if we'd ever make it. Well, we finally got the fill up and we finally got to town just in time before all the relatives were ready to leave. But you see, if you miss it on the way on this journey home to heaven, you trust your own wisdom or your own mechanics, your own earthly authorities, whatever they are, or just trust yourself to fill the gas gauge as needed, you'll never make it home. We don't even do well when we're trying. And the price to be paid is not Mom's tears and a lost reunion of family members you might be able to see some other time. When that day comes that the Lord returns in his final advent, that's the day. There is no second chance on heaven. That's the reunion of God's family. That's what we need to be ready for. So we need the wisdom of God to know what the gospel really means, the good news, and never let go of that. The unadulterated, unconditional love of God in Christ that is ours through faith in him. We need God's grace to be able to have the discernment to know which way to go sometimes in our lives. God promises, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open. The tank gets filled with the gospel. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. We finally made it to the reunion and we made it home again safely. God wants us to his reunion at his time when it comes. He has made us partners, Advent partners, one with each other and one with God in Christ. Let us celebrate his grace and prepare our hearts for the coming of our King. Amen. Please rise.